All right. Well, my name is Scott Weems. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Church of Whistling Pines. If you're visiting, we welcome you. Thank you for coming. We are in the process of going through a new series. We started last week with an excellent message from Pastor Sean on the tongue, and it's called Proverbs Wisdom. And today we're going to be talking about marriage. Now, before I go any further, I want to make a shout out to the singles. One of the challenges of being a single person in the church is there are tend to be a lot of times sermons on marriage, and you come to us, you see it in the bulletin, you see it advertising, oh great, got a sermon on marriage, why do I even come? Thank you singles for coming today, by the way. I also want to say too, there can be, especially by some of us that are married, we can sometimes inadvertently and unmeaningly, is that a word? I hope so. Unintentionally, there we go. We can almost make it sound like you're just in that no man's land between when you finally do get married. That is not necessarily true at all. And I want to make sure that everybody who is single here realizes that although we're going to be talking about marriage specifically, there are a lot of principles that we'll be covering today that we'll address single people too, because these are principles. But I want you to please know that we love you, and we appreciate the fact that you endure us married people when we talk about marriage from the stage. So thank you for enduring this one, okay? So anyways, we're going through this series on the Proverbs Wisdom. And for those of you who are not very familiar with the Bible, let me just give you a quick background. We're going through the book of Proverbs, and we're doing it topically. Now, the book of Proverbs, the majority of the book of Proverbs was written by this gentleman by the name of King Solomon. King Solomon was the son of David, King David. He was known for what? Wisdom. He was relatively young when he took the throne in Israel. He was relatively young, and he was scared. He did not know how he was going to rule, and he had a hard act to follow. King David was a hard act to follow. King David was a man after God's own heart. So he had big shoes to fill. So he did something really, really unique. He went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I'm young. I don't have a lot of experience. Please give me wisdom and knowledge so that I might rule in a way, in a manner that pleases you. And that pleased God. That request pleased God. So God literally gave him the knowledge above all others. In fact, he became known far and wide for this knowledge he had. And he began to amass such great wealth. I mean, his kingdom grew. He was the one that God used to build the temple. All right. King David was the one who established Jerusalem as the capital, if you will, of Israel. But God wouldn't let David build the kingdom or build the temple because David had, quote, blood on his hands. He was a warrior. And God didn't want a warrior building the temple, so Solomon was the one. Now, King David amassed all these riches and everything in preparation for that, and then, of course, Solomon just took it to the next level. Now, Solomon was an incredibly wise man. And when you start reading the account of King Solomon in 1 Kings, it starts around chapter 2. So chapters 2 through 10 is a success story. It's a success story. It's all this great things about Solomon, what he's doing, and all this wealth and everything. And then we come right up to chapter 11 in 1 Kings. And this is where I want to start. So in 1 Kings chapter 11, this is what we read. The subheading says, Solomon turns from God. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. So, success, 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 success. Everything's great. All of a sudden, boom, here we find his first weakness. And his first weakness is the fact that he had many wives. And those wives, and of course, this is the story of Israel, right? don't intermarry. Don't go out and marry women from other countries, these other nations, because they had foreign gods. And he said, they will pull your heart away from me. And they did. It was Solomon's great downfall. Now, you might say, well, Scott, thanks for kind of disparaging Solomon just before we talk about marriage. Listen, don't you think that you need to know the background of somebody before you just go ahead and take their word for something, that they're an expert on something? Case in point, let's say I wanted to learn how to rebuild an engine. Well, I'm not going to go to, I'm not going to go to Dana. Dana's not a mechanic. Well, he is a shade tree mechanic, but I don't think he's ever rebuilt an entire engine before. I'm not going to go to someone like Daniel and ask Daniel to teach me how to play the flute, because Daniel doesn't play the flute, okay? So we've got Solomon, and I just want to put it right up front. Solomon messed up. He made lots of mistakes when it came to women. So you might say, well, why in the world should we listen to what he says in the Proverbs? Because he screwed up. Guy, it was a mess when it came to women. He had, I think, upwards of 300 wives. I mean, 600 concubines. He had an issue with women. I mean, a big problem. Well, I don't know if you've ever known this, but because he had this desire, it's not that the fact that he didn't know what to do, he had a problem with doing it. And I want to bring this point out right before we get going in this. Solomon's wisdom and knowledge did not stop him from making bad decisions and being controlled by his desires. Have you ever looked at somebody who's got addictions, some kind of addiction like smoking, and you don't have that problem, and you look at him and say, well, just stop. Stupid. And if you got an addiction, you want to look at him and go, you don't understand. It's really hard for us sometimes to look at people with addictions and say, you know better. Addictions aren't at all about knowledge, although there's a knowledge element. Addictions go a lot deeper. I fully believe that Solomon had a serious addiction. I really believe that. And if you think about all the women and concubines he had, I mean, this guy, I don't know. Yeah, he was a mess. But he still was wise. The other thing I think is unique about Solomon, and do you remember this story? And this is a famous story of Solomon. You remember when the two prostitutes brought the baby to him? Two prostitutes were living in the same house. They both had children, young children. And during the night, one rolled over on the child and killed the child. So she woke up, realized what she did. So she took the dead baby, put it where the other woman was laying with her baby, took the live baby and took it. And then, of course, when the woman woke up, her baby was dead. She realized this wasn't her baby. And, of course, now the woman that accidentally killed her baby said, no, it's mine. So they brought it to Solomon. And Solomon had to choose. And if you recall, how he solved that problem was, bring me a sword. I will divide this child in half, and you can have half, and you can have half. And of course, the real mother said, no, 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 give the baby over there. And that's how Solomon knew. So very wise. Solomon had to judge. The king of Israel spent a lot of time judging. And I think it's interesting, if he was judging a situation between two prostitutes, I can almost bet that he had to judge marital disputes. Don't you think that kind of goes to reason? So I think in this case, this man knew a lot about marriage, even though he himself had many multiple wives. So I give that as a background and take the time because I want to make sure that you're not looking at Solomon going, who are you to talk to me about that? The reality is he knew it up here. He knew it up here, even if he didn't necessarily translate that into his behaviors. So let's talk about Solomon's perspective on marriage. In 1 Kings 3, we talked about that, we talked about that, we talked about that. Let's go over here. We're going to talk. So as I studied this, I went through and I looked for multiple scriptures on where the word husband was used, where the word wife was used, where the word marriage was used, which, by the way, is this many times. And then related things like adultery and different things like that. Anything that was related to marriage. And so we're going to start with the wives. There is actually a lot of scriptures about wives. There's 15 total inside there. Now, they can be broken down. Four of these scriptures lay the wife out in a very positive light, okay? And we're going to talk about some of those. In fact, most of those we're going to talk about. Five of them are in the context of adultery, and we have five as related to interpersonal conflict. Now, again, keep in mind, Solomon was a judge, okay? He had to judge this. So I can only imagine, by the way, that some of this must have come from his own experience with some of his many wives, right? But he talks about these three things. He doesn't go into a lot of detail. You're not going to find a self-help book on how to be the great husband inside of this book. But these are the things that they're there. So I'm like, okay, this is the hand we're dealt. We're going to go into this. So let's talk about the wives. A wife is good. This is a great scripture. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." I was saying, can I get an amen? Absolutely. I think it's interesting when I look at this scripture, this guy found lots of wives. But he says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Again, I believe Solomon witnessed this inside his kingdom and the people that were there. If you were to just take this scripture and break it down a little bit, there's a couple of words that jump out at you. He who finds. I sometimes believe that people stumble into relationships. And the connotation of finding is seeking. And this is something that we tell our kids all the time and tell all the young people and everything, and that is, when you are looking for a mate, you shouldn't just go looking and see who just kind of turns your crank and go, oh, she's pretty, or he's handsome. Why don't you look at their character? You see, one of the smartest things you can ever do as a man or a woman when looking for a mate is to have in your mind, these are the parameters. I want a woman that loves the Lord first and foremost. I want that. That's a non-negotiable. Or I want a husband that loves God. That's my non-negotiable. And then we'll go down from there. I want somebody who has a good work ethic. I want somebody who's going to love me and respect me. I want a wife who is going to be mature in how she deals with problems and conflicts or whatever it is. You set that priority down. Looks, they're important. You need to be attracted to your wife. But if you've got that at the top of the list, which unfortunately most of this world will tell you is the most important, I can guarantee you that if you happen to get it right, it will be by chance. Okay? Now, I happen to get it right because I've got a wonderful look. One, she's beautiful and she's smart and she's godly. I got it all, so I'm way ahead of you most years. Okay? But seriously, you understand, right? So the concept here is he who finds. Men, if you're looking for a wife, women, if you're looking for a husband, what are your criteria? I think it's important that we focus on that. Look at this word here. He who finds a wife finds what is good. And by the way, in some of the translations, it says, he who finds a good wife, okay, finds a good thing. Because sometimes you're looking and go, it just says wife. You can marry anybody, right? Then it's good? No, that's not it. So he who finds a wife finds what is good. Good. If you go all the way back to Genesis, one of the things after God created Adam, he said what? He saw it all and he said it was all good, but then he said it is not good for a man to be alone. Rick Godfrey's wife, Denise, is in Boston. I can tell you it's not good for a man to be alone. Right, Rick? You can say amen in church. When my wife goes and leaves for a few days or whatever, I'm just like, oh, ain't she coming home? Okay, it's codependence. Who cares? It's healthy codependence. But there is this thing that we talked about, how the fact that when we were talking about the sermon on the divine design, man and woman, they mutually excel each other. Okay, so he's talking about that. That's good. But if you get it wrong and the gears don't mesh and they grind, that's bad. Good, bad. Okay, so he says it's good when it's done right. And that's important for us to remember. And of course, the other thing is, receives favor from the Lord. When is the last time, men, you thanked God for your wife? I hope most of you can say today. I don't know if you're like me. When I start addressing God and I start praying and talking to Him, I start by thanking Him. I just have always done that. I was modeled to me, so I start by thanking Him. And I thank Him first and foremost for His love for me and His Son and what His Son came and did for me. I thank Him for all that stuff. But then I thank Him for my family, first and foremost my wife. I always start there because she's a huge part of my life. And I thank Him for my kids and of course, the things He's given me. I thank Him for my friends, the people He's put into my life. Men, we should be thankful to God for the wife He's given us. And so, because that's favor from the Lord. It's favor. We had friends and have friends that we went to college with who married, and one of them changed, and not for the better. And it was, you would have, on the surface, we would have thought it would be okay. Oh, they look like they're going to be a great match. But one of them changed, and not for the better, and sure enough, divorce happened. Not many divorces from our class, but there are some. And it's like I thank God all the time that my wife has changed, but she's changed with God moving her and changing her and pulling her that way. God is involved, and that's His favor on you by giving you a wife that is good, a wife that's growing, spiritually growing. So what's the takeaway from this scripture? We as men need to be worthy of the godly wife and women that God is going to give us. We need to be worthy of that. I mean, sometimes we look at this and we just put it all on the ladies. Huh? Gotta be good. That's what God said. But we should be worthy of that. We should really be worthy of a woman like that. And of course, women, strive to be a blessing to your husband. You do not know, or maybe you do, how much power you hold over us. You know the old saying, if mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. It's true. It's true, but it's, isn't it true? Yeah, it's true. I'm thinking I'm going to start addressing this side for a while. It is true, though. I mean, and what I mean by that is women, you have the ability to, in fact, this ties into the next verse, you have the ability to make or break your husband. You really do. This is a great scripture. A good wife is a gift from God. So Proverbs 19:14 says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, okay? But a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. This is a really great scripture. Because again, when it comes to the things you've got, the car you drive, all the stuff that Robert was talking about, your possessions, all the blessing God gives you, that comes from either Him or it comes, of course, from the fact that God's blessing you, but through sometimes, in this case, an inheritance. Back then, the culture was that the fathers left an inheritance for their children. If you recall even in the parable that Jesus gave about the prodigal son, he took his inheritance and he took off. And he wasted that inheritance. Well, it was expected, and the father gave it to him. He asked for it, so he gave it to him because it was expected. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Again, going back to be thankful for that, what has God given you? Now, this scripture is interesting. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. An excellent wife is a crown of her husband, or the crown of her husband. But she who shames him is like the rottenness of the bones, of his bones. It's an interesting scripture here because it's doing a contrast, right? Good wife versus bad wife. So let's look at what the first part says. A crown. A crown. What do you think of when you think of a crown? You think of royalty. You think of someone with authority. You think of beauty. You think of blessing. You think of just precious stones, all that stuff. Listen, somebody who had the crown, the king, I mean, if you think about it, who wore a crown? It was the king. Meaning an excellent wife makes her husband feel like a king. And by the way, don't twist that around to make that sexist. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking, and you get me the popcorn now. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that a wife can literally raise her husband up, raise and give him honor as honor would be to a king. Make him feel like a king. In fact, a lot of times you'll hear men say that, you know, my wife treats me like a king. Crown. But she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. This word rottenness, by the way, has the connotation of like a wasting disease, like a cancer or something. Now, I don't know if you've, I've hurt myself before, like banged my knee or cut my hand when I was hunting and it hurt and, you know, I got some numbness up here but it doesn't affect my whole body. It's just right there. Any type of disease that, like the bones, goes all the way through you. I got food poisoning when I was a senior at college. I drank some bad milk, me and about 30 other people at college. And I'll tell you what, I laid in bed and every muscle hurt. I felt my bones hurt. And I would try to roll over and it took so much effort. It hurt so bad. Hurt so bad. Those who have had cancer, you hurt all over. Okay? That's what we're talking about. It's not something you can just, it'll go away. It's deep in. So a wife that shames her husband. And by the way, husbands, just so you know, this can go the opposite way. There's a lot of women that don't like to talk about their husbands because they've got not a lot of good things to say about them. Bring shame on them as well. Let's keep going. Our takeaway, of course, wives, you can either make or break your husbands. It's in your hands. You have that kind of power there. Now, let's talk about husbands. Husbands are mentioned specifically 9 times in Scripture. One is about jealousy over his wife, the wife's impact on him. You've seen some of those. And the concept of adultery. The entire chapter 5 in Proverbs is committed to specifically a father telling a son to stay away from adultery. The entire chapter 5. I think Solomon might have had some experience with this. Okay, he's either had it happen to him. You can imagine all these women, it's just him, right? Now, I know they're in a harem and all that stuff, but still, you don't know what happened. But you know he had to judge people that went through this, right? Adultery equals destruction. Look in Proverbs 6:32. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. I like that. Ain't got no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. A lot of times when we think of adultery, we think of the people it impacts. So a man commits adultery on his wife. Well, obviously it destroys her and all that stuff and the kids, and there's this downstream impact. But I like what he's saying here. He's saying, yeah, everybody knows that's a part of it. But what about destroying himself? Adultery's destructive nature goes far beyond just your mate and your family. In fact, when you think about how adultery can destroy a Christian man, destroys his honor, destroys his integrity, his trustworthiness, not just, by the way, with his wife, but with his kids, with people that he knows, his friends and family, his testimony, and his self-esteem. It really impacts a man in all those ways. And if you think about it, his self-respect, it's hard on both sides. Now, I say a Christian man because there are a lot of men that walk around without Jesus in their life that for them, it doesn't impact them that way because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And they just think, she made me an excuse, whatever, right? What is our takeaway from this? Adultery destroys not only our mates and our families, but ourselves. You must protect your marriage at all costs. You have to protect your marriage at all costs. And I mean all costs. That includes accountability. That includes putting barriers up, all kinds of barriers up. Those are the things that you need to protect. And I found it interesting in that scripture, it says, he who commits adultery has no sense. Foolish. Foolishness. It wasn't about IQ, it was about foolishness. Because again, we realize sometimes you know what to do, but you're just making a foolish, rash decision. And you open up the doors and go down that path. Adultery is a destructive thing inside of a family, inside of a marriage. Let's talk about jealousy. This is an interesting scripture in Proverbs 6:34. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. Ooh. Now, if you remember Israel back then, they had cities of refuge, because cities of refuge, if you kill somebody, you could hightail it over to a city of refuge where you could be okay and they couldn't kill you. But if you hadn't killed somebody, and their relatives could come looking for you, and they could kill you. And they did often. That's why people hightail it to the cities of refuge. This jealousy, it's inside a man. I have seen the most mild-mannered man totally turn around when someone came after his wife. There is something that God put inside of us as men, and it's both somewhat healthy and a lot unhealthy. God didn't put the unhealthy part in there because we twist it around. When you think about fury, what do you think? Is that controlled? No. If you've ever seen somebody totally out of control, it's scary. Even a little guy out of control is scary. There is a fury that's inside a man when somebody messes with his wife. And it's saying, he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. There are stories of men that, you know, they'll just find somebody, his wife committing adultery, just start shooting. There's a fury. It just clicks, boom, and they just go crazy. That's the fury he's talking about. That's the jealousy. Now, I bring that up and you go, well, what can we pull out of this one, Scott? Don't mess around with other people's wives. That's what I think you can pull out of this. But I think of it this way. As men, we must be careful to realize we have this proclivity up here, and we need to always use self-control. Always use self-control. You remember the movie Shawshank Redemption? The guy was in prison because he had a loaded gun waiting outside to go in to shoot the guy, and then he decided not to and threw the gun away, yet somebody else went in. He was a smart, well-educated man, and yet he was grabbing a gun willing to throw his whole life away because of that fury. And also, for others to remember, this jealousy lies even in the most mild-mannered husbands. If God saw fit to put this here, we need to learn something from it and keep that in mind. Interpersonal conflict, we're going to close up with this. Proverbs 19:14, and the contentions of a wife are like a constant dripping. I was waiting for one guy to say amen. Everybody, put your hand up. Put your hand up, Bill. That was Bill. All the women can go smack him afterwards. I set you up. Did I not set you up? I was about to ask for an amen, but the contentions of a wife are constant dripping. Do you know that Solomon, it four times in Proverbs, talks about the contentious woman? This is the only time he says wife, but he actually brings up woman as well. In this one here, Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You know, I've known this scripture. I've quoted it a couple times. Black eyes for it, but what I find is interesting about this is I can just see Solomon on his throne judging these people and this couple coming in. And the man's like this. And she's like, and Solomon's looking at them both. And he's just like, go to the rooftop. You can go. Listen, we laugh about this, but there's some really good principles in here we have to think about. Because this is interpersonal conflict. That's what he's talking about. The principle that he's teaching is the end does not justify the means. And this is hard for women because men, we're stupid. We don't see things sometimes. Now stop that. Well, it's true. We are kind of stupid at times. But listen, when I mean stupid, I mean this. We get focused on something and you say, take out the garbage. Yep, I'll get it. Or we're cutting. Take out the garbage. Yep, I'll get it. You know, video games. Take out the garbage. And you have not heard once what she said. because you're in your man box. You're in your, right? So women sometimes believe that the way to get through the man box is just to say it a bunch of times. Take out the trash, take out the trash, take out the trash. And so it's really our fault if you think about it. We're the ones because we're not listening, okay? Doesn't mean you should keep saying it, by the way. Listen, the end does not justify the means. And what I mean by this is sometimes people, Jerry, you're in trouble. What that means is sometimes we get into this cycle. And so we get to the point where we have to be told as men and reminded a dozen times to take out the trash. And our wife is just, she's resigned herself to the fact it's going to take a dozen times to get the trash taken out to say that. You see what I'm saying? We get into a cycle here. And sometimes men want to just, you know, they just don't listen. So that's important. Okay, that's for us to understand. And the second part about dwelling in the corner of the rooftop, guys, this is for men and women both here. Most people try to avoid conflict. If the contentious woman that's in the house is the dripping faucet, instead of trying to sit down and really listen to her, what's he do? He goes to the rooftop. That's where he needs to be. He needs to sit down with her, knee to knee, and talk it over. Find out what, listen, pay attention. So you see, sometimes you can do, we tend to jump on scriptures like this and go, the woman's a nag. No, the guy's not listening to her. What I found as I've done marriage counseling and working with couples, I find that most women who are heard by their husbands are not nagging to their husband because their husband takes the time to listen. Men, if you've been married a long time, you know that. You owe her the respect to listen. And women are much more verbal than men for the most part, so sometimes she's going to talk more. That's okay. Let her talk. It's okay. It's natural. Our takeaway, find a productive way to discuss issues and handle conflict in your marriage, and running away from conflict will not solve it, so get used to figuring it out. The rooftop's a lonely place, and it rains up there, all right? Listen, let's summarize real quick, because there's so much more we could talk about, but again, it's interesting that King Solomon, who made a lot of mistakes in this area, still had a lot of wisdom. He still had a lot of wisdom. I'm going to summarize it this way. Number one, be worthy of the mate God gives you. Husbands and wives, be worthy of them. Okay? That, I think, is so important for us. Men, be a man of God. Be a man that she can rely on, that she can trust, a man that she can respect, that she would not have a moment's hesitation of putting that metaphorical crown on your head. Be a man worthy of that. Be a blessing from God to your mate. Bless them. Serve them. Do what Jesus did for us. He was a servant first, the suffering servant. He served us. We need to be serving. You know, the best thing you can do is try to outgive your mate. Just try it. I dare you this week. Try to outgive her or try to outgive him. If he makes coffee in the morning, you need to get up early and make coffee for him. If she normally sweeps the floor, sweep the floor one day. Whatever it is. If you got time and you're available, say, honey, I'll pick the kids up today. Don't worry about it. You see, try to outgive him. Watch how that person will respond. It's a principle that God gave us. Adultery isn't worth it. It's not. It never is. It's only going to lead to heartache. Protect your marriage from its destructive forces. And if you want to know how to protect your marriage, come and let's talk. Okay? Because there's so many ways that you can protect your marriage. So many people around, even in this room, play with fire. I like the attention she gives me. I'm going to talk to her at church. It happens. I'm going to go talk to her. Boy, she's giving me a lot of attention. I like that. Or he's really nice and friendly. I'm going to talk to him. Or I'm going to message him on Facebook or whatever. Barriers, people. You put barriers in place to protect what God's given you. Don't be a fool, like he said. Because the destruction you're going to bring is not just on your family. It's also going to be on you. All right? Protect it. Look for productive means to solve conflict in your marriage instead of arguing and avoiding. Arguing and avoiding. Can I ask the praise team to come back up, please? These principles that Solomon has put in place, he put them in place specifically for us. And that's what's so amazing about Solomon and what Solomon did and the wisdom that he had. It's timeless. These are timeless principles. It's up to us to take these principles and then to put them into our lives and to say, you know what? I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to learn from that. So that was the goal this morning, is to be able to help you come to that understanding that you can take these principles and put them in practice this week. Can I ask all the married couples to stand up? I'm going to pray a special prayer over you. And for those of you that aren't married, I want you just, if you can reach over, put your hands on one of them or whatever, we're going to pray for all the married couples. Because we realize that in this society, it's harder and harder to have a happy marriage. And by the way, as a married person, I'm going to say we love to have your prayers. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the wisdom of Solomon. Father, thank you so much for the truth. Thank you for the fact that even though this man had made a lot of mistakes, Father, he still had wisdom inspired through your Holy Spirit. Father, today, as a church of Whistling Pines, we're going to pray, and we pray over the marriages in this congregation. Father, we pray that the wounds that are there may be there, that we pray that you heal those, Father. We pray that the challenges that they face every day, Father, that you are there with them. We pray that they realize and place you as the center of their marriage, that you are the one that can carry them through, that can give them wisdom, that can heal wounds. Father, we pray protection upon them, Father, as they walk through this world, realizing that the God of this world is doing everything he can to destroy, as that scripture said. Father, watch over us, watch over these marriages, bless them, Father. And help them in turn to be able to bless others who might be struggling, those who need to see a good example, Father. Help us to walk that way and to bring honor and glory to you and to your Son. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.